And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
You have a piece of paper there with you, and it's got, you need a pen or something to fill in the blank as you go along. We're only going to cover, that's going to be a two-part sermon, that page. At the bottom of that page, you might want to add these verses. We'll look at those next week, not today, but just add them to the bottom of that printed page. This is something you can study ahead, so you already know what next week's sermon is going to be because of some of the references there. But look in your paper and see. And we want to talk today about your genealogy, okay? We want to really talk about your genealogy. And what's the most important genealogy to have? You know, where are your parents from, your grandparents, your great-grandparents? On that piece of paper there, you can fill it in. And we did this with the youth group one time, going through Galatians with them. And a smart aleck youth group would sit there and go, you know, my mom and dad, and I'd recognize the mom and dad, and then the grandparents. And then we'd get to great-grandparents. They'd say, Grandpa Zorro from the zombie apocalypse, whatever. They just put in silly stuff. I bet most of you can't fill in your great-grandparents, though, can you? Most of you, you can do your grandparents and your great-grandparents and all that. I was going to bring a harmonica today. I forgot to bring it, but that harmonica is like 64 years old. My grandpa gave it to me when I was a little kid, and I still have it. It's called an Echo Harp. They're about $120 today, but it's just like two harmonicas stuck together in one case. One side's green. You flip it around, the other side's C, G and C, so it's got two sides. But it sounds just like when our organist is playing the organ part of it. It has an echo to it, and it sounds like an organ. And he teaches how to play that. My grandpa had really bad Parkinson's, so his voice would shake a little bit and his body would shake. And if you're playing harmonica, blues harmonica or whatever, you want that wobbly sound. Now, the way I get it is cup it and do like that. Grandpa would just shake, and he just, whatever. And man, when he hits that echo harp, he could play some stuff I couldn't play because he had this Parkinson's thing going on. Is that what they call it, where you shake and move around a lot? Yeah. That's what he had. Anyway, he died, and he's 96. I come from a good genealogical background, I guess. He died, and he's 96. My mother died when she was 96. My aunt died when she was 107, and there's six in my immediate family, siblings, and there were 10 in my mother's family. But when you look at the name, my grandfather is from Dublin, Ireland. I think he's first or second generation, but their name was O'Connor when they came. And to be the melting pot, they dropped the O off of it, so it's O'Connor. So it's Dublin, Ireland. And then the other side is the Petties, and the Petties. So everybody that I'm connected to in my background never left the British Isles. It's all in Britain. Petty is an English name, British name. And then by the way, I've been reading a lot of history about the whole movement of what a redneck is. And the whole redneck attitude started in England, and then it moved to the white people in America, and then it bled down to the black people in America. And so when you see a list of things written that are for rednecks, that all started on the British Isles. And the Scottish had a lot to do with that too. Okay, anyway, the whole thing. So we want to talk about that. You might want to fill that in and see what this looked like. Since there's a magazine by MIT called the MIT Technical Review, and in 2019, they said that I think it's just America alone, that had over 26 million people call one of those companies that does ancestry stuff to see what their background is. And once you compare with somebody else, their deal, they give you a little pie-shaped. Everybody's got a little bit of everybody from everybody in the world in it. Duh, we'd expect that because of Genesis, right? And I remember the one that they did on that senator or whatever. Trump called her Pocahontas. She thought she had a big Indian background. What was her name? Out of Washington State. What's that lady's name? Anyway, I know somebody knows her. What's her name? Anyway, but one of the other politicians said, yeah, Pocahontas. So it ended up, she was like 1/17th of like nothing being Indian. Where it's about my grandmother on the Drake side, on her side, she's half Indian. And she moved from Illinois on a wagon, and Indian boys are trying to take her off as a teenage girl and take her away from that covered wagon as they moved down to Arkansas. Isn't that something? All my immediate relatives are all in Arkansas. And it don't get more redneck than Arkansas. You know, Lord. Sister, if I had informed you in this church, is I work alone here. I'm just teasing. You know I'm teasing. No, you kick it in there anytime. That's all good. I'm just teasing, So anyway, now the main guy that does is Ancestry DNA. And where do you think that's centered out of? Who keeps records of the dead so they can baptize for the dead? Occultic activity. And it's even mentioned that there are those, meaning third person out, not Christians, who even baptize for the dead. So obviously they believe in some kind of resurrection. Remember Paul's argument there? He said there are those, not us, but those that believe in baptizing for the dead. And so the Mormons, obviously, Ancestry DNA is called, is out of Utah. The other one is called 23andMe. That's out of California. And then there's other smaller companies that pick up on that idea. And I think sometimes we feel it's going to help answer some old questions for us, some age-old questions for us, if I found out my background. Now, you got to be careful about this because there's this show of a bunch of cackling old girls called The View. And there's a girl on there named Sunny Hostin who is convinced that white people are born evil from the ground up and they're all racist from the ground forward. She's part black. She's part Puerto Rican. Well, she went to the PBS Finding Your Roots TV show and found out her background. And the poor thing, and she's just devastated, everybody on The View was just devastated, that her family's a bunch of slave owners from the past. And it never occurred to her that even black people owned slaves in a massive amount in the early American days. Because some of these folks think slavery only was at 400 years in America, but slavery is so common for all the world forever that there's been slavery from day one, okay? Just the heart of man, just their fallen nature. So anyway, she was devastated that she came from that kind of background. I remember back when Jimmy Carter was president, that was like, was that 76 to 80 and then Reagan took over? Right. So in 76, he did an ancestry church search back when it wasn't that big of a thing, obviously in that day, and found out, and they put it, Paul Harvey, I think, was the one who put it on there. He said, Jimmy, now I can't think of his name. Carter, yeah, Carter. I'm thinking of Welcome Back Carter all of a sudden. It got me mixed up. Jimmy Carter. Come to find out, he came from a long line of horse thieves, you know? Well, that can't do any good. And this is what I'm saying. And my contention is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, when we get to heaven, we need to do one violent act. Go up to Adam and just slap him in the face. And while you're there, slap Eve in the face too. That's where it all went south. And so a lot of people will try to depend on anything but a relationship to God to pump them up and make them feel better than other people. You know, we talk about the Indians, Indians dot, not feather, in India, the nation of India, how they have this hard-line caste system. Do you realize that in the 1800s, England had as hard a caste system going on with their elite people, Victorian age and all that, and the poor bum that's working the streets and cleaning up the horse manure? He wasn't allowed in any social events or something. Both those caste systems were really hard. It just the British tried to hold on to a Christian view of things, and so they didn't have it that way. But it's always like that, isn't it? Somehow in this world, we want to get one leg up on somebody else. We're smarter, we're faster, we're better looking than whatever. Whatever gifts and abilities you have, that's great. Use them for the Lord, that's great. But sometimes when we look at genealogy, it's a way to say, look at me. And I just let you know, I'm inherently, intrinsically better than you are and always will be. Even when people from a lower caste accomplish great, great things, they always discount it. They always dull the knife. They always say, no, you're not quite, you'll never be quite right, even though you're smarter and faster than me, because you came from the wrong family. If you've ever watched the movie Count of Monte Cristo, he was a poor kid, and all he got for his birthday was a whistle. Well, his rich friend, who was always envious of him because this poor guy was just happy all the time. And the girlfriend was talking to the rich guy, and she asked the rich guy, why are you so sad after your birthday? Because you got a horse for your birthday. And our joint friend here, he's so happy about his whistle. And the girl said, I got it figured out. You're jealous of him because he's more happy about getting that whistle than you were about getting that horse. So there was that thing going through. That's the whole premise of the movie. This rich kid thinks he's intrinsically better, and he was a punk the whole time, right? You remember the show, Count of Monte Cristo? I think it's the same guy that played Jesus, what's his name? Well, tell me his name or I'm not going to know anything. Yeah. Because I was thinking Vin Diesel, and then I thought, yeah, people, you're not helping me here. You're not helping me. Yeah. So if we think about that, sometimes we like to do that because we think we look at ancestral things. It's interesting and really good. You're going to find some bad things, and you might find some good things. it tries to answer the old questions of who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose here? Where am I going? But, you know, who you identify with determines a lot of your life. I wish I had a nickel for every time in a marriage counseling, people having marriage trouble after 2 or 3 years of being married said, I don't know what happened. I married this man, but then he changed. I said, yeah, you got the typical bait and switch. He didn't intend to do that. He was fascinated by your looks, and you knew he had a few flaws. He was trying to tell you the whole time who he was, but you didn't want to listen. Girl, you were so prideful because of your good looks and charm. You could make him do anything. You're going, I can change this boy's life. Now, let me get this straight. You marry a guy, he's 21 years old. God Almighty has not been able to change his attitude, but you with your charm are going to win him. So here's the thing. Well, I don't understand. It really was a bait and switch, and I got cheated. And he didn't act the same way he did when we got married. I said, so would you like me to teach you next time? Would you, you're practice marriage, now you get it. Would you like to know how to read the future on knowing what men are like? Get your notebook out, baby. Here we go. When you're dating these guys, what kind of people does he hang out with? Does he hang out with a bunch of drug-running, boozing, gambling, sorry people? Yes, he does. But he told me we're not going to hang around those people anymore, and he loves me, and he's going to quit all those bad things. Okay, has he been promiscuous 1,000 times before he ran into you? Oh, yeah, he was a party guy. In fact, we met at the bar. It was so wonderful. Not if you met him at the bar, isn't that wonderful? Duh. I've had one girl say, I said, I did meet him at the bar. And she said, and that really hurt what you said. She said, that wasn't a place to find a guy, was it? I said, no. She said, okay, I know that now. That's supposed to be funny, folks. I know that now. I know that now. But anyway, I said, so that's what you do. If you want a piece of prophecy, you want to know if that girl, what she's really like, if she hangs around, her friends are all mean girls and cruel people, that's what she is. But she's putting on a show for you for a while. And that guy comes and said, I got a bait and switch, baby. No, you didn't. You weren't watching. They were telling you the whole time, if you date them over 3 weeks, they were telling you the whole time who they were. I can tell you who they are. If it's a girl looking for the right guy, you get your uncle to go talk to the guy, and he'll come back and tell you. I can tell you exactly what that guy's like. Takes a man to figure out a man's thoughts, right? Takes a woman to figure out a woman's thoughts, right? And there are a lot of times you could have saved friends that you had in school that were boys, and they started dating somebody who wanted to marry them, and you went to them as a friend that was a girl and said, don't marry her. It's going to go really bad. Now, of course, if you don't work on your marriage, even if you started bad, that's not the point. The point of it is that knowing background, what the identities are about people's past is very, very important. Who you identify with determines a lot about life. So I contend, and I think this is on your paper there, maybe not written exactly this way, I contend you have a better and eternal genealogy that is not connected to DNA, but GTF. Not DNA, but GTF. We look so much about our past DNA to see the good and the bad, thinking that's going to help us stabilize our life somewhere and give us answers to who I am, where did I come from, what is my purpose here? Where am I going? Those kind of questions are not answered with a DNA search. Those kind of questions are not going to be answered through that kind of method. But I contend that you don't need to worry about your DNA, whether you came from bad situation or good situation. You need to be happy that as a Christian you have GTF. What's GTF? Write it down. Grace through faith. DNA is about 40 letters for one word, but GTF is grace through faith. So where do we start? We're going to look today at Galatians 3, 6 through 9, And then next week, we will deal with Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And we have to slow down a little bit in Galatians now because 3 is really packed with some good information. It's like those caramel-injected brownies with a black icing topping on it, and you cut off that much out of the pan, and you end up about that much. It's all you can eat. Even me, where I can drink a half a gallon of milk at a sitting, those kind of brownies, when she makes those kind, I mean, just packed on. Just it spells out the word sugar in the pan. You can see it. I cut that much off, and I'll go, hey, something. If it's hot in here, we turned it way up hot. It may be, if you want to turn the air on a little bit. If it's everybody's okay, we're good. All right, great. Yeah. So here's the thing. Galatians 3, and we'll read 6 through 9. Now, last time we got all the way through 1 through 9, so we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 6 and catch 6 through 9, and then next week on that same piece of paper, hang on to it, we'll go 10 through 14. So it says 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We just had a whole Sunday school class on Genesis 15:6. That original call to Abraham started in chapter 12. It's revamped and modified and refined in chapter 15. Then it's modified and refined again in chapter 17 of Genesis. But it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who were sons of Abraham, in contradistinction to what? In contradistinction to a biological connection to Abraham, in contradistinction to a genealogical connection to Abraham. What God liked most about Abraham was that he just had straight up faith in what God told him. And that's why a lot of times you wonder, how could God tolerate Israel and all their disobedience through the Old Testament? And of course, it doesn't matter what group of people he picked. I know the Irish would have went south. I know the British would have went south. I know if God just said, I'm going to choose all the red-headed people in the world, it would have gone south. He could have picked all the blondes, and it might have gone better, but they'd got lost in the desert. I'm just saying, that was a direct insult on you, ma'am. That's what it was. I know. How's it go again? This, whatever the other one was. Oh, I see you. Yeah. Okay, so it says here, therefore, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, it was put into his account, is technically the word. He took a standing. He now has a right standing with God because of this act of faith that he had. He believed what God said, and we know it was really in his heart because after it got placed in his heart, it came out into his feet, his actions, and he took off. He was called out of Ur, the Chaldees, and then he goes, that's way over here. Then he went, and then he's down into the Holy Land. Here's the Mediterranean, and you have a map, grab a map somewhere. So, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Verse 7, therefore, be sure it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. There's a deeper connection here. It's grace through faith, and that's something we're going to look at just a little bit, not so much today, but it all started with grace through faith. God didn't call a Hebrew to be the first father of the nation of Hebrews, did he? That man, Abraham, was not a Hebrew. What was he? I like that one verse. I came from a wandering Aramean. And he was pagan, completely pagan. Probably did pagan rituals, probably did his dad. He was already rich. He wasn't like a poor guy, and God gave him a handout, and his life turned better. He was already rich when he was called. His dad was already rich when he was called. But God confronted him, and Abraham believed him. And you may say, he probably picked Abraham because at least there was one guy out there that lived the perfect life, so he picked Abraham. Au contraire, after Abraham gets moving around after a while, what's he do? Not the best marriage relationship I could say has ever been in me. He tried to pawn his wife off twice. Now, if your husband did that to you, I mean, it's one thing, yeah. It's one thing that he drops you off at Walmart and he's supposed to pick you up in 45 minutes and he totally forgets about it and 3 hours go by and you have to call, hey, weren't you going, oh, baby, I was watching a fishing show and I totally forgot. That would be bad enough. That would ruin guys. That'd ruin your entire week. Get to pick her up. But this guy, no, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't Hebrew. And this is way before there was a people of Israel. way before Moses and giving of the Ten Commandments. There were no Ten Commandments. Of course, those things are intrinsic in the character of God and in the character of man through conscience and made in the image of God. That's still all going to be there. But it wasn't written down anywhere. It wasn't codified enough that you could kind of slide by and say, well, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong because conscience can get seared and all that. But there was no codified standard. There was no sign of the covenant called circumcision. This was all before that. So what happened was, it started by grace through faith. God graciously offered to Abraham something, and Abraham by faith received it. That's called grace through faith. And here's where Jewish people get off, and a lot of Christians get off. They think the Old Testament is about the law period, and the New Testament is about grace through Christ. You couldn't be more wrong. According to Romans 4, particularly, it was always grace through faith. And then the law period came to be a corrective. Just like we have law enforcement, I don't know why people, let's defund the police. Well, then let's have chaos and lawlessness, because that's what's going to happen. You know, if all police departments shut down today, you'd be in a house in the dark with a shotgun ready for anybody to walk through the door. You know that. I preached that and said that 20 years ago here, at least 20, 25 years ago, said things like that. And said, yeah, well, I think people would still act pretty decently if they weren't police. Contrary, did you see what happened in Portland? You seen that whole thing 2 years ago? Mainly today we're having peaceful protest as four buildings are on fire behind the guy. I said, the guy's bad as that Baghdad Bob when we're bombing the Khajibers out of, not Kuwait, but Iraq. The whole time, you can hear the bombs going out of the back time. This commentary, they call him Baghdad Bob. He's going, well, everything's fine here. The Americans aren't bombing. Everything's peaceful here. Everything's great. We can watch the building shake behind you, buddy. We're watching all this happen. So anyway, the law came as a temporary period of time, as we're going to learn at the end of 3, to be like training wheels, to learn about what God's character's like, and all you could do with people in the Old Testament without the Spirit of God truly working in them powerfully. And it worked powerfully in Abraham, but they were selected few that did that in the Old Covenant. All you got to do is, all you're going to get from a people of God following Him is, you do this, you get blessed. You do this, you get cursed. You do this, you get the same way you do with a little kid. You think kids intrinsically are going around making their life better for the little boy, for his little sister? No, it's kind of like, if you're nice to your sister, we get to go to the store. If you're bad to your sister and hit her in the head with a baseball bat one more time, then you're going to be punished. That's all you can do with little kids until they finally learn to grow up. So the law period was between two things. It wasn't law and then grace. That's a misrepresentation. It was always grace through faith. Then the law period, for a period of time, it did have the chore of like a policeman holding back evil for a while, but it could not change the human heart. And besides, if you gave it everything you could to be perfect in thought, intent, and deed on keeping the law, you're going to fail. I don't have to go to the New Testament for that. The Old Testament says many places that there's never been a man that's totally done right all the time. Ecclesiastes for one, but Psalms, other places. Okay, got it? It is getting hot in here because y'all are melting a little bit and it's pretty early, so throw on some air conditioning because I can tell you're melting because your faces are getting shiny. Mine stays shiny. Nasty youth groups always ask me, Mr. Petty, when you teach, your head always glows. And I said, well, there's a verse in Scripture that says a man's wisdom makes his forehead to glow. No, man, yours just looks like sweat and oil. And I said, yes, and unlike you, teenager, the reason it is because I take a shower every day. This is what a clean person does. Unlike you, I can smell you from here. How many times sitting there having to tell the guys in a youth group, you're 15 years old, have you ever heard the thing called underarm deodorant? Just throwing it out because I can smell you from here. And everybody else in the youth group, especially the girls, are going, yes, somebody tell him what his parents hadn't told him to start wearing deodorant. All right, I need to roll on that because I'm in the wrong place. I need to move forward. So we need the real genealogy of grace through faith. We share a family likeness. We really do to Abraham. We are shaped like his faith was shaped. Us believers have felt like Abraham felt. You believed and taken action on that belief just like Abraham did. So really, in one sense, you can trace your eternal genealogy. Get ready to fill in some numbers here. You can trace your eternal genealogy all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was born in 2165 BC. And when he's 75 years old, which would be 2090, he answered God's call. Came out of Ur of the Chaldees and started his first walking with God. And that's in Genesis 12. So, if you got saved today, if you weren't a Christian and you got saved today, 2024, your spiritual genealogy could be traced all the way back to Abraham's faith, because you have faith like he had faith, back to 4,114 years ago. 4,114 years ago. That's how deep your faith goes, all the way back to the believer, Abraham. Okay? So again, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. We have read that this morning. You heard that, but it's mainly, this was a difficult time for Abraham, as we learned. It's one thing to pick up and walk to a land you don't know of, but it's another thing for him to tell you you're going to have a child. And then, as we learned this morning, Abraham and Sarah tried to help him out. And he told him in 15:4 that, hey, it's going to be from your own body. It's going to come from your own body. And they tried to fix it up with Eliezer, their house servant. And then Hagar and her son was born to them, Ishmael. They actually did something that God didn't want. God still took care of Hagar, still took care of these things. And then he said, no, it's got to come from your own body. So he caught him at faith keeps moving forward, and God will sometimes ask for more faith as you go along. So Bruce, in his commentary, said, at such a moment, God had seen the movement of faith in Abraham's soul and treasured it more than the weakness from which it sprang. Treasured it more than the weakness for which it sprang. I'm always amazed that people are going, I got to pump up faith. I got to get more faith. Well, Jesus said if you had the faith of mustard seed, you could move mountains. So I figure we're all operating on a lower level, perhaps. I could be wrong. It's not how much faith you have. It's what's the object of your faith. Where have you put your faith in? In your own performance? It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work according to the Galatians and the idea of legalism. It never works. Okay. It's not going to be good enough. So we are accepted by, just like Abraham was accepted by God before he was perfect, right? We know about his sins, we know about Isaac's sins, we know about Jacob's sins. We are accepted by God before we're perfected. How do you like the way that rhymed? It took me 15 seconds to come up with that, but that I thought that was worth something. You'll remember today. Do you remember anything about the sermon? Nobody had this cool little rhyming thing that went there. Somebody said, you need to go to another church if that's all you learned. I said, that's bad. So we are accepted by God before we're perfected because we trust what God has said and done for us in Christ. All right? Abraham was accepted before he was perfected. All right? Go to Genesis 12, Genesis 20, you'll see his downfalls. But God pulled him back and kept him. Now, to a Jew, the authority of Abraham was decisive. The average Jew, particularly in Jesus' time, the average Jew believed wholeheartedly that no physical son of Abraham who was circumcised would go to hell. Wow. Let's look now at Galatians 3 and just pick up on verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. So, I don't know if you know much about what's called the angel of Jehovah, but unlike other angels who speak, like the angels that spoke to Daniel, you can tell they're just delivering a message from God because they speak that way in the right person. But when it comes to these angels coming to Abraham and telling him about what's going to take place, the angel starts talking like God himself. There's no messenger idea about it at all. He talks directly as if he's from God. Genesis 16, Exodus 3, Judges. There's verses there you can look at on your paper, but we're not going to go into that. That's called a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Christ has always existed because he's the Son of the Father, and so he has the same genetic traits as the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father has no beginning and no ending. How could he be the Son of God and miss one of those things? See what I mean? It's genetics again. It's DNA again. It's genealogy again. So there were pre-incarnate before he was incarnate at Bethlehem and took on human flesh, as we know him as Jesus. That's how we know him. That's his human name. And that's not a special name. It just means what? It's Joshua's name. Book of Joshua, Yahshua, God's salvation, God is salvation. But when you say the Lord, that means he's God. And you say Jesus, that's his human name in his incarnation. But when you say Christ, the anointed one, the one anointed to do all things that Psalms 1 and 2 talk about. Anyway, always there in the Old Testament. Christ was always working and doing things in the Old Testament. And so it says that what Abraham's blessing, as God's talking to Abraham about he's going to be blessed, be a great nation and all that, there's always this tag on the end of all those that says this, all the nations will be blessed in you. Well, that's a little vague. Wonder what that means. And people who had real faith in the Old Testament and were Gentiles, did they get rejected? No, they came part of it. They were proselyte Jews. They came part into the system. Of course, if you're studying, y'all might, I don't know you girls, y'all might be studying right now Ephesians 2 and 3, and you'll see how God makes the two into one new group. Not just Jews 2.0, and not Gentiles with their own little thing called Christianity over here. No, He takes the two and makes them into one new person in Jesus Christ. That's different. That's different. So never think of Christianity as against Jewish. It's Jewish from the start to the finish. The salvation comes through the Jews, Jesus told the woman at the well. But that means that the Christ comes, the Messiah comes, because, folks, the law never could do that for you. Started by grace through faith with Abraham. People developed, law codes given. It restricted sin. It trained you to learn about God's character. And then in Christ, He was the only one that ever lived a perfect life. Fulfilled the requirements of the law in not just outward action, but inward motivation, in every way, intent, thought, and heart. Only He. And so it showed that only one person has ever lived that perfect life. And then what's Jesus do? He's so gracious. He then dumps that out to anybody that wants to come in His finished work and just believe in Him. And His righteousness gets put into your bank account. And it's all by faith. The entry point of all this is having faith. Having faith, which isn't a special religious word anyway. We have faith every day. You have faith in that chair you're sitting in and it won't fall to the ground, right? Some of the cars y'all drive is kind of sketchy. When people see me drive my old 94 Chevy, they're going, you drive it every day? I said, I drive to Dallas. I'd drive that vehicle across the world before I would get in that 2018 Ford Escape. 2018 Ford Escape's got a better air conditioner, looks better than everything else. But that motor, baby, it's just barely, that 350 engine, somebody said, you can drive directly from here to New Zealand. That's the furthest point from right here, over 6,000 miles. What are you going to take, that old truck? You're going to take that car. You can have that car, I'll take that old truck. Plus, I can work my way and make money along the way for my vacation. See what I mean? My tools are in the back, all that. All right, got way off. So, He preached the gospel beforehand. This little tag put on here that Abraham probably didn't fully understand for a while. He fully understood it after Genesis 22, where he had to take his own son Isaac, and God says to him directly, I want you to take your son, your only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind son. Wait a minute, it wasn't his only son. It wasn't even his first son. That was Ishmael. But the angel said, what? Now, doesn't that sound just like John 3:16? You think Abraham didn't know this? Our teacher told us this morning. Abraham's given this very solemn thing that takes place, and it scared him to death. It was night and terror. It was a horrible, scary situation. It wasn't all nicey-nicey. It was scary. It's very scary. He walks between the parts. And he said, I need to tell you something. These people I'm going to call from you are going to live in a foreign land for a long time before they finally get your own land, before this all comes forward. It's like me at my house sometimes. I have a little plaque in the bathroom. If I shut the door too heavy, the plaque falls down. And it says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for prosperity and not for hurt. A verse out of Jeremiah. But that verse comes right after God told him, because of your disobedience, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. So now I look at that plaque. I'm going, 70 years, huh? Wow. That's something? Okay. Means more to me now because I'm almost 70 years. Almost. So here we go. What I'm trying to get across to you is it's always been grace through faith. And Galatians 3:8 says what? Galatians 3:8 says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So to fill out your paper, the first word there is justified. You got an answer key at the bottom of your paper, but don't look down there. Okay? I tried to smear it up so you couldn't cheat. Justify beforehand and to who? All. All. Justify beforehand and all. All right? And we're going to finish today with talking about that, the fact that the gospel is not a new innovation. You got a solid background of a long genealogical history of people who believe God. Always been graced through faith, not some Jewish-based cult or some aberration called Christianity. That's not it. It's all of a piece. It's one God doing one work through history, unfolding his plan progressively. So the gospel is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the ultimate fulfilling and once-for-all plan for all people. Okay? So we will finish today by looking how we can illustrate this. People like to talk about, go to John chapter 8. People like to talk about their heritage. They like to depend on something that makes them feel like they get a leg up, because the worst pride in the world, the thing, the sin that made the devil was what particular sin? Pride. It was pride. Pride doesn't, pride is never happy that I've got a nice house and you have a nice house. Pride always says, I want a nicer house than you've got. Pride never says, I'm glad you're making a good income, I'm making a good income. Pride always says, I want to make more than you, because that will make me feel superior to you, and somehow that will make me feel like I'm more in control of my life. That will make me feel like I'm more important than you. That's what pride does. Pride ruins every relationship that could possibly be, because it's always a one-up thing. I mean, there's people that go through their whole week and they're green with envy because somebody else got to do this and got to do that. One of the downsides of Facebook is what? You'll find people, when you actually meet them, are living some pretty miserable, rotten lives, but they're going to put their Jamaican vacation on Facebook, and they're going to have the smiling faces. And I'm going, I know some of those people. I know some of those people personally, and even the smile they have on their face is fake. And yeah, they got lots of money, but what is that with Facebook? I got a new car. What do you think? The worst thing I hate on Facebook is like, I just ate at the best restaurant. Look at the plate of food. What am I going to do? Show you my shoes next? Look, I just bought some new socks the other day. I'm putting it on Facebook. I bet my new socks are whiter than your crew socks, guys. I bet they are. I got to put that on Facebook. When we first started getting those little call things, they weren't even cell phones. It just, you know, to call. But somebody calls your telephone, but it beeps this thing. You go, excuse me, I got to leave the restaurant in a minute. I got a call. And so it just made a beeping noise, and, you know, that's when it started. That's when it started. You think everybody's self-absorbed. I can't live a minute without my cell phone. Truly, some of you, even if you were on vacation, somebody said, you going on vacation? Yeah, we're going to do so-and-so. I tell you what, if it's an emergency, they'll find you. So just go a week without your cell phone. There's not a human in this room that could live a week without your cell phone. We used to have a youth group. We had to gather up the cell phones in a basket, and I had two girls sit there and weep and cry through the entire youth session for an hour and a half. What's your problem? What if my mom called? What if somebody doing this? I said, your mom's a Christian. If she gets killed tonight, you'll find out about 2 hours later, she'll be with Jesus. Where's the downside of that? That wasn't appreciated at all. But my kids have to have cell phones in their hand at school, because what if something happens? And what if there's a shutdown? And what if they have that? Hey, you let the cops handle it. And, you know, just don't worry about it. And your kids are Christian, so they'll be with Jesus. No, I can't do that. Y'all remember the old days, breaking down your car and you're 20 miles from home and you just start walking? And you comb your hair a little bit, hoping somebody will pick you up and carry you home? You jump in the truck with a stranger and he either fixes your car or takes you home or whatever. You didn't get to call home. You didn't get to do this, didn't get to do that. And we were just living a horrible, terrible life. Who is here will admit that they're totally consumed and hooked by their cell phone? Okay. Truth, truth, truth. Liar, liar, liar. Liar, liar. Oh, liar, pants on fire. Let's finish out today, because this will give us a perfect example of a bunch of people that felt like that because they were born into the right class and got the right Harvard education and the right group of people to hang with, Pharisees, and see how that they tried to lean on their genealogy. I like the way old John the Baptist comes, and this guy had a bad dress code, and he ate some pretty nasty food, and he had nothing, but he's Jewish. And these Jewish Pharisees come to him, and he said, you bunch of snake fans, you're all a family of snakes. You know, what's wrong with this guy? Your family of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And don't tell me you've got Abraham as your father. If God wanted children of Abraham, he could make them out of these rocks over there. That's just when they were walking up. They haven't even got there yet. It's just when they're walking up. Wow. Wow. That's why John the Baptist, you got no friends. That's why John the Baptist, you got no friends because of the way you act. That's just not good. So anyway, let's look at this now. And we talk about John the Baptist spoke harshly. You tell me how harsh this is from your loving, sweet Savior, and tell you what really bothered him. When you see Jesus get upset like this, like Matthew 23, when you see him get upset like this, you need to pay attention. I'm just telling you, as a born-again believer, don't ever lean on your genealogy because you're going to find good and bad there. Don't ever lean on your bank account and think you're somehow better and smarter. Don't lean on your good looks. Like you, with your good looks, I'm sure you just, you know, people just fall at your feet, right? It'll happen. You just have to beat, back in high school, didn't you have to beat the girls off with a stick? Just go ahead, you can tell us. Of course you did. Of course, I wish. Of course you did. Let's finish with just reading this with a small comment, and this will end. We got 7 minutes till 12. I don't care if I quit at 12. But anyway, we'll see what we do here. Let's look at, I just thought it was a good explanation of all we said. You have a genealogy that reaches back 114 years? 4,114 years to the believer, Abraham. And that's the point. I hope you feel close to what Abraham felt when he just believed God and started following God. So, verse 30, John 8. He spoke these things many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, and this tells you who the Jews are back in 8:13. To the Jews Jesus was saying this to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now he's talking to the Pharisees, 8:13. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? Now, how far off of revisiting your history can you say you hadn't been? Have you not read the Old Testament? Did these guys not read the Torah? Did they not read the first five books? Did they not read any of this? Man, crazy. And even at the moment, they got Romans dominating them, like the Greeks dominated this area. Okay, one of the four generals of Alexander the Great had this particular area. And now the Romans have it. And they're basically, pay your taxes. I don't want to pay my taxes. Oh, you will, because we're going to come to your door with a Jewish tax collector with two Roman soldiers standing beside you. And you can pay your taxes, or you're going to get beat up in front of your kids in the front yard. That's how it works. And most of them just complied. And don't cause any riots. Don't cause any riots. And you'll be okay. You can run, you have your own little government. You can pretend that you've got your own little life, but we really have the last thump on you if we want it. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone. Liar, liar, pants on fire. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, though. The son does remain forever. In other words, he's trying to tell them, something greater has happened now. The servant works in a house, but the son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. If the son of the house signs your papers for freedom, you're no longer a slave to sin. You can read more about this directly from Romans 6. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things that I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. What deed would that be? If you want to call it a deed, it really wasn't a work or a deed. Faith is not a work or a deed. It's just believing. He just believed what God said was given him freely. He didn't come to Abraham and said, you clean yourself up, boy, and really show me some effort. I'll come back in a couple of weeks and maybe I'll let you come. It didn't work that way. He took him warts and all right there, just like he takes us. So they said, Abraham's our father. Jesus, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Uh-oh. Now he's going to talk about their genealogy. And he talks about our genealogy, too, and the thing that would condemn us if we hadn't met Christ and accepted his righteousness, right? His imputed righteousness, as we say. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Is it because you can't hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. Even John the Baptist is going, whoa. Man, I just call them a snake family, but you're just hitting it hard here, right? You are of your father, the devil, and you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now you think about that. He's standing in front of his worst enemies. They've already plotted to kill him, and they're going to be able to carry it out. To stand in front of your enemy and say, who can convict me of sin? Who can show me doing any kind of sinfulness? Let me know. Now, I've tried that before. Stood up a group of people, said, who can convict me of sin? Before anybody else got to put their 3 cents worth in, my wife said, I can tell you something. Yeah. Just imagine doing that. His Old Testament's fulfilled in Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He did miracles and he proved everything he said about himself and what he could do for us and his gift of grace through the resurrection. Those are the three powerful signs of Jesus being God in the flesh. Old Testament's fulfilled in him, sinless life and miracles and the resurrection. So, which one of you convicts of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you don't hear me because you're not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And that's called an ad hominem argument. He was fully Jewish from both sides of his family. Samaritans were half-breeds. They joined when they were in the earlier captivity to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. When they got put back in their land, then a lot of Jewish people, local Jewish people in Samaria, that's the county between Judea and where Nazareth is. What's the county of Nazareth in? The northern? Thank you. Galilee's a county, Samaria's a county, Judea's a county. So with that middle one, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were part Jewish, part Samaritans, part Assyrian. That makes them Samaritans. Don't we rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon? And that's called an ad hominem argument. It's like, I remember in school one time in grade school, somebody caught somebody in a lie, and they said, you lied, you did thus and so. And the kid said, oh yeah, well, your mother wears army boots. I don't know why that's an insult. My mother did wear army boots. It never hurt me. But, you know, that's an argument where you insult the person when you don't have anything to say about the statements they made. It happens in politics every day. You don't like what somebody says and you can't argue with the case at hand, you start making fun of the person making the case. Ad hominem. See, you learn something new. You learn something Latin. All right, let's read on. So they're trying to marginalize him here. Do we not say, right, you're a Samaritan, have a demon? Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Whoa. Check that direct connection there. He should have said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor my Father. No, he said, I honor my Father, and you are dishonoring me. Direct connection between the Father and the Son. Father and the Son. Narrow beginning, no ending. Same DNA. Are you catching all this? Yeah. Yeah, this will stimulate your heart, man. This kind of teaching take you all through the week because it's just written. I mean, all I got to do is read it, man. It's just really good. All right, now let's go on and finish this up for the day. But I don't seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, and this is a solemn oath when he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, if anybody keeps my word, he'll never see death. That's the genealogy you want right there. Just take his word. What is his word to you? You better jump through every hoop and you better live a perfect life. And if not, it's real sketchy. I'm going to pull the rug out of you. No, his word is, I got a free gift for you. Jesus started his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God, to Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent, man. Turn your back on that old life and receive the gospel. That's what his word is to you. Do you believe that? Or are you going to depend on yourself? We'll put on your tombstone, I'm as good as the next man. That's not going to help you. You're not judged in group. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a rotten genealogy. We don't need to be depending on. We have a good genealogy when we depend on and act like Abraham, who had faith, grace through faith. Truly I say, if anybody keeps my word, he'll never see death. That puts all this other mess in perspective, doesn't it? Trying to live on the third rock from the sun and make sense out of it. That makes sense. See, what you're trying to do, the reason you're sitting in church, the reason you're listening to these words, it's not my words, is if you want to know what life's about, how about reading the last chapter? How about going to the end of the story first? Get rid of your fear of death, come back, and now live life with gusto. Whether it's cut short because of your bravery, or you get to go a long time and even bless other people through that long life, however it goes, go to the end of your story first. Get rid of your fear. Get rid of your being feared to the subject of death all your life. Go to the end of the story. See what Jesus did. My words. Keeps my word. He will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death, taste of death. So, in other words, you're gonna die. You're 33 years old. What are you doing here? Verse 53, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, if I glorified myself, my glory would be nothing. In other words, that's what men do. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him. Oh, direct connection again. You say God's your God, and yet you're ignoring me, and you've not come to know God, he should have said, but he didn't say that. You've not come to know who? Him. You've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. Well, you can't talk like that. Well, he does. Again, John the Baptist is going, really? That's pretty direct. Pretty harsh. Yeah, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Now, check this out. Pre-incarnate work of Christ, all this through Abraham, the believer. Grace through faith at the beginning, law period in the middle, grace through faith continuing on to its completed course in Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh, my goodness. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And here's a solemn oath again. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, before he was born, I am. That's not the way you do sentences in any language. Greek, Latin, Hebrew, you don't, English, you don't do sentences. You don't, it's ego, I, me. You don't do a pronoun and a verb of being and stick it at the end of a sentence like that. But he's saying something that was really going to hit hard. And you're thinking, oh, are you making this interpretation up? Is this your, no. I can tell by the reaction that I'm not missing it. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3, 13 through 14. He says, okay, I'm supposed to go do this job, so who should I say sends me? God says, you tell them, I am, send you. Well, that's not even a good sentence. What do you mean? I am, the all-existing one. The only thing you're ever going to need is me, the all-existing one speaking, the great I am. And that's why Jesus picked up on that and made more structurally wrong sentences all through the Gospel of John, particularly where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Well, duh, obviously. I am the bread of life. I am the great shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. All those I am say, I am the living water. Every time he said that to a Jew, they would go, oh, whoa. This ain't the burning bush, buddy. Who do you think you are? Well, it's not who he thinks he is. It's who he knows he is. I didn't misinterpret this at all. Truly I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am. Before he was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to stone at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So, I hope you learned something today about up to this point about genealogies. And when you go to bed at night, if you know Jesus Christ, you're not only connected to him, but you're connected all the way back to that believer named Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord, for this great passage and things that we've learned today. And we just thank you for this great, great genealogy that can't come through ritual. It can't come through just some kind of religious experience. It comes through faith in you. You made it really simple. You made it really clear. Help us to depend on nothing else. As the song says, my hope is based on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for these great things you've done for us. Help us to leave with a smile and joy in our heart, knowing that we're not condemned and that we have a new life in Christ, and you give us power to live it out. We praise you for these things. We pray for the growth of our church. We pray for our connections this week, divine appointments that you would give each of us to just share our lives. We're not selling anything. We're just sharing a life that's glowing. We're sharing our light that you've given us, and we're the salt of the earth, and you'll work these things out. If we just make ourselves vulnerable to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.